All right, guys, let's get into this today. So today, I'm going to tell you the meaning of 666. Today will be like no other sermon that I have ever preached or ever heard or that you have ever heard, and this will never happen again. This is a unicorn Sunday. It's a bold statement, but by the end of this, you're going to agree with me, I think. You're going to agree with me. Nobody has seen this sermon before, which is actually a problem. Somebody should have checked it. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 1 in just a moment, but we're in our Bible Revival series. So we're taking 12 weeks to capture our intellect, our imagination, and our emotions regarding God's Word. And so we have the list, the weeks of the series here coming up any second. We started off with the Bible's global impact. The Bible is the world's greatest book. Then the Bible's epic storyline. What's actually in the Bible? We went through one sermon through the entire storyline of the Bible. The surprising origin. How do we get it? The possible contradictions. How do we explain those? The sacred genius. How do you actually interpret the Bible? What methods of interpretation do you put upon it? Last week was all about archaeology, the buried evidence. Today is the hidden code. Next week, we're looking at the predictions in the Bible and how the Bible predicts world events. We'll be getting into that. Then we have the biggest controversies coming up. That Sunday, biggest controversies are going to be talking about genocide, sexuality, and slavery. It's not a good idea to do all those in one sermon, but that's what I'm going to try and do. So they're the biggest, some of the biggest controversies, and so on and so forth. Amazing topics and things we're getting into today. So let's pray and let's get into God's word here. Lord, we thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you, Lord, that you speak in so many ways. And I pray today that our minds would not just be blown by the crazy connections in your word, but that our spirits would be made alive with joy and with excitement, with a renewed vigor for who you are and what you've done, and for the word, the precious word that you've given us in Scripture. So, Lord, do amazing things in us today. And anyone that doesn't know you today, bring them in. Any barrier they face, any doubt they face, bring them in. Any sense of unworthiness, destroy it. Any argument that stands against you, destroy it today. And let people know your love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All God's people said, amen. Let's stand as I read God's word to us. Like I said, we're in Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Some context with this. The apostle John is having a crazy visionary experience, all right? And this is what he writes. He says, then I turned, a little slow there. Then I turned, sorry, Jones. Jones is back there, my son. He's not slow. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am..." That's powerful. "I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." This is God's word. You may be seated. So in our passage, we see the number one appear, we see the number two appear, we see the number three, and the number seven appears. And the number seven in particular is quite striking. In verse 20 that we read, it actually says that the number seven was a mystery. This is a mystery. So today's sermon is all about numbers in the Bible, biblical numerology. Now we're told by God's word that his words are breathed out. They're inspired. That was, I think, week four. We went through that. They're inspired by God. So that doesn't just mean all the words that were spoken. That means all the numbers that are spoken in the Bible are also inspired by God. Numbers can have profound spiritual meaning to them. In fact, the day that I sat down to prepare this sermon a few weeks back, I opened up my personal devotion, my personal Bible reading, and the scripture reading for that day was Numbers chapter 1. And it's the final straw, people. I'm giving up on believing in coincidences. I'm just over it. I'm like, this is... years ago, actually, I was trying to memorize Romans 10:13, and I could remember the verse, but I just kept remembering the reference. So I was sitting in the kitchen, and I closed my eyes and prayed and said, God, just give me a sign. Show me somehow I can remember 10:13. And I opened my eyes and looked across the kitchen, and the clock, the digital clock said 10:13. I was like, this is crazy. You ever had a moment like that before? God does something like that. You know, numbers are kind of baked into our psyche in lots of ways. Lots of phrases about numbers. You know, the strength in numbers. Strength in numbers. The numbers, numbers don't lie. That's another one. What else have we got here? Three times a charm. I'm losing my marbles here. Third time's a charm. I'm having a little brain fart, guys. I'm a little situation here happening in my mindset. I actually did get 21 minutes of deep sleep last night, which is an improvement from zero. I have zero deep sleep according to my analytics. So anyone knows how to solve this problem, please let me know. Apparently it came up right now to help me. So two's company, three's a crowd, right? It's a numbers game. We have all these phrases in our culture. You got to do it by the numbers. Do the math. Figure it out. The odds are against us, right? All of these different phrases we have. Count your blessings. It's baked into our psyche. The world that God has made is full of numbers. If you care about your birthday, you care about your weight, you care about your grades, you care about tracking your steps every day. Who's trying to hit that 10,000 goal every day? You care about that. You care about your thermostat. The numbers on the screen of your thermostat, you care about your bank balance, you care about your sports team score, you care about numbers. Galileo said this, mathematics is the language with which God has written the universe. Stars and planets can be predicted, their movement, the movement of stars and planets can be predicted with numbers. God is a mathematician. The Bible has a lot to say about numbers. If you didn't know, we have a resident math teacher here today who loves numbers. This sermon is for you, Aaron. It really is for you. I've been thinking about you as I've been preparing this sermon. So, all right. So here's what Psalm 90. Psalm 90 says this, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If you don't like using a calendar, you must repent. He wants us to number our days. Next one, Matthew 10:30. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. It's easy for me. It's easy for me. Doesn't take long to count. Zero. Daniel 5:26 says, God has numbered the days of Belshazzar's kingdom. Next one. Isaiah 40 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Well, it's God. God likes to measure stuff. He can do it. He can count up all the numbers he knows. And this, actually from Revelation 13, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I'll get back to this later on. It says calculate. The Bible is telling us to do mathematics because numbers have or can have spiritual meaning to them. Now, this doesn't mean that every license plate we see and every street sign we see and every traffic thing that we see is some divine, incredible, central explanation to the meaning of the universe, right? But it also means that God, we have to understand, God speaks in so many ways, and one of the ways is with numbers. And so let us not miss when he is speaking to us in this way. In fact, The Hebrew language doubles up as a numbering system. So every letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a corresponding number that's associated with it. In fact, they didn't even have digits. Digits were invented 400 years after Jesus by Indian mathematicians. So even in Greek, so the Hebrew and the Greek works the same way with this. The letters are converted, stand for numbers. And so you can add up the numbers that a word makes, and then you find correlations, connections between, well, what do these numbers relate to? There's symbolism in some of these numbers. This is actually an ancient tradition within Judaism. It's called Gematria. Gematria is the name of this. And we actually have this ancient Hebrew puzzle, Jewish puzzle, that I found this in a book, fascinating book on the subject. This is based on Psalm 67. And in God's divine plan, you had to get 167 in today. If you don't know the 6-7 thing, you're better off. This is based off of Psalm 67. This is a lampstand. There are 7 branches to the lampstand. And this is a number puzzle. Basically, what you do is you do, at the bottom here, there's an explanation of how this math sum puzzle works. And you basically add up the numerical values of the words from the different branches, and then you do some special calculation with it, and the number you get at the end is converted into a word, and the word is Yahweh. So it spells out Psalm 67 through this numbering system, spells out the name of God. It's pretty cool. So for us to, though, discern the meaning of numbers in the Bible and the numbers in life, it takes wisdom and patience. It takes real wisdom and real patience for it. Let's back up and ask ourselves, really dig in and say, what is the purpose of even looking at this subject matter? Because I felt like God put this on my heart, and I really didn't know where to begin with this, and it's been an interesting journey to put this together. This probably is the most complicated, most bizarre, craziest sermon I've ever had to put together, but I felt like God put it on my heart to do it. Here is the purpose of looking at numbers. Firstly, numbers encourage us. So Luke 15, Jesus says, leave the 99 and go after the one. So in these numbers, the contrast between large and small can be very encouraging. It can stir up our emotions to see how much God cares for the one. So that can be me when I'm that one, but it also can be somebody else, the one that you see as well. That's, man, that can encourage me. It can teach us. So 70 times 7, that's how many times to forgive. 70 times, there's special meaning. We can get into that a little bit later on, the special meaning in the 77 times to forgive. Numbers guide us. So Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, he discovers, in reading Isaiah, he discovers that, oh, we're only going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and then we're going to return to our land. That's really encouraging. There's a time frame that God's put on this. That's why we should study the numbers, because numbers sometimes relate to time. Numbers also inspire us. The Bible talks about the number of the stars. The idea that numbers are, you just keep adding one, and it goes on and on and on. It's like infinity or something. It's like the grandness and the greatness of numbers can captivate our minds and our faith, and can communicate something interesting to us about God. We have this quote here from Augustine, a key Christian leader back in the day. He says, for the number is the form of divine wisdom. And the wisdom of God is the form of all things. And therefore, the number is in all things, and the wisdom of God is in all things. I think we have another quote here from Augustine. He liked numbers a lot. We must not despise the science of numbers, which, in many passages of Holy Scripture, is found to be of eminent service to the careful interpreter. And then one more. In numbers, there is beauty, which the Creator has impressed upon creation to show His wisdom. And so we see in every culture that's ever lived across all human history, numbers become meaningful to people. Every culture actually assigns personality to different numbers, identities. So numbers become symbols of stories. So the number itself can boil down an incredibly wide, powerful story into just a simple number. And then when you see the number, you get all the meaning from it. This is the power of a number. A number presents itself to your life. You can be assured at key moments, if it's clear enough, God is in this. God is saying something through this. So in our culture, there's a few numbers that stand out. 100 is a big one for us in America. We love 100. People are like, got to keep it 100. People like to say 100%. From this day forward, notice in your own conversations with the people you're talking to how many people say 100%, 100% of the time. It's happening all the time. Notice the people that say 100% versus 100%. 100%, 100%. There's crazy nuance in even in this. But the 100, it's all about the Benjamins, right? 100's an important number. 21's an important number in our culture. A lot of people, number 21 is an important milestone. Are you 21? There you go. It's your special Sunday. A powerful milestone for young adults to go through. You have to win certain games, especially certain card games, by hitting 21. We live in the 21st century. It's fascinating. As you start to look at different numbers, they actually take on a personality. They actually tend to have a particular meaning for them. So even the number 9, people talk about going the whole 9 yards, right? Or I'm on cloud 9. Or a cat has 9 lives. And even in those, there's some meaning between that. Actually, the Bible translates that meaning to us. It gives us meaning for the number 9, that it's the idea of nearing the completion of something. 9 is about nearing the completion, or about nearing the end of a process, or complete or full completion of a process. So you see it with the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, the Israelites in the Old Testament. That was on the 9th day. You see in the New Testament with the gifts of the Spirit, there's the completeness of the gifts of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit, I should say, is that there is a total of 9 traits that God wants to develop in us through his perfect work in our hearts, 9 fruits of the Spirit. We see that on the 9th hour is the final completion of the day of prayer back in the day in Jesus' day. We see that Jesus was crucified at the 9th hour. There is this character trait, this personality, these identities that numbers take on, and then they speak to us. They can say things to us. Now, what about the number 13 in our culture? Well, number 13, that's got a personality to it, doesn't it? One of the weird things about the number 13 is that it appears 13 times in the Bible, but only in the King James. So I don't know if that's a warning against the King James or not. I just know that that's how it works. Actually, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says this phrase here, who is called the devil and Satan. If you add it up using the gematria, using the ancient ways here, it totals 2,197, which is 13 times 13 times 13. So the one who is called the devil and Satan, there's like a cryptic, hidden, unholy trinity of 13s in the Bible, and the Bible in the book of Revelation, it tells us that there is a counterfeit trinity. There is Satan, there is the Antichrist, and there is the false prophet to try and replace Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Bible has these strange hidden moments beneath the layers of the words that stand out in these kind of curious kind of ways. But Christians, we don't need to be superstitious about the number 13 because we have a God of redemption. We have a God who transforms things and saves us from superstitions. Almost said stupid stitions. That would have been mean if I had meant to say that. That was an accident. So, the number 13 for us actually becomes very positive. So in Hebrew, the word for love calculates to the number 13. And in the New Testament, what is the famous passage on love? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which has 13 verses in it, all about love. This is the power of numbers in our lives. When we make these connections, we kind of get goosebumps from it. We kind of have a feeling about it that this, I think there's some meaning in this. We have to understand that God's universe is not accidental, not random. It is finely tuned. It is ordered on purpose. And because it's ordered on purpose, we have to therefore not look to our culture to define numbers, but look to God's culture, to God's kingdom, to God's word, to say what is the flavor that God has put into certain numbers, and what does that speak to us? What does that communicate to us? So the number 40 in the Bible, that's a big number in the Bible, isn't it? 40. Repeated lots of different places. Number 40 takes on the identity and the personality and the attributes of a period of testing, a period of trial, or even a period of purification, that God is purifying, testing his people. So Noah, it was 40 days of rain for Noah. For Moses, he was 40 years in Midian, and then 40 days on the mountain with God. We see that Israel was wandering in the wilderness, in the desert, for 40 years, we see that Goliath is taunting God's people in the Old Testament, testing them for 40 days. We see Jesus was facing trial and temptation for 40 days in the wilderness. This is powerful. When we encounter the number 40 in our lives, when it presents itself to us, it's not it doing it. God's creation is all ordered, all purposeful. There's purpose behind everything. There is a larger plan. We can't often see it. That's what faith is. Faith is saying, I can't see it. It doesn't add up right now, but I know in the long term the math adds up. Give it enough time, the equation all comes together. That's a helpful way to reframe our pain and our problems is, I can't do, you know, it takes you back to your days, your school days in math class trying to figure out all the numbers and say, I can't figure it out. One day you'll get the answer. One day the teacher will come in and say, here's how all the math works together. If we encounter the number 40, maybe God is saying to us, I've got a season of testing for you. I've got a season of trial for you. I want to purify you. The whole narrative of all those stories I mentioned with Noah, Moses, Jesus, others, all of those stories are wrapped up in the symbol of 40. That's the power. That's the shortcut that God sometimes gives us with these numbers. But you can also reverse this too. You don't have to wait for the number 40 to show up in your life. If you sense that God is calling you into a season of spiritual growth and spiritual depth, saying God is wanting to do a work in my heart, well then commit to a 40-day period of devotion, of going deeper. Because, you know, one of our problems is that we're inconsistent. See, I want to get deeper, I want to get closer to God, but I do something for a day, for a couple of days, for a week, couple of weeks at most, and then boom, I just lose my rhythm. And there's something powerful, something spiritual, something divine, something profound about the number 40, that in being consistent, daily giving ourselves to a spiritual breakthrough, that in 40 days there is, I think, a promise based on what you see in God's word. There is, God's giving kind of, it's a wink, it's a nod to, hey, you keep doing this, I'm going to work in you. I'm going to see your obedience. I'm going to see your faith. I'm going to see that consistency. I'm going to do a work in your heart. Let's get back to our passage. Let's get back to Revelation chapter 1 and start to look at what are the different meanings of the different numbers we see in there. So verse 13 and 18, we see the number 1 appear twice in the midst of the lampstands. One, like the Son of Man, and then the living one. Now, the number one, biblically, this is, number one is the supreme number. It's, this number is in every other number. No other number can get away from the number one. It's always the same. It's always unchanging. If you try and multiply one, it just produces itself. One is pervasive and stable. Scripture says that when you get married, you become one. That's really important. It says that one day is like 1,000 years to God. It tells us that we're one body. Even though we've got many parts, we're one body. That one, the one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross can cover the sins of many. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 actually says that the Lord is one. One is such a basic, fundamental number. It's everywhere. It's pervasive that we might miss it because we see ones everywhere. But if a one happens to stand out to us, if it becomes significant in some way, may it take on the personality that God gives it, that we see the pervasiveness of God, the stability of God, the everything of God, that we would receive the story through the number. What is number two? What about number two? In our passage here, verse 16, it appears once. It says, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Now, the number two, about 90% of the time in the Bible, it has a singular meaning. Well, it can either mean distinction or division. Distinction or division. About 90% of the time, it means that there are some incidental uses of a number, of course. If you have an incidental use of a number, we can't force a meaning into it, right? We're not looking at every license plate, but we understand when God is at work, it's clear, there's clarity, there's something coming through in this. So Rebecca, she's told that she has two nations inside of her, but they have divided destinies. We see that the Bible itself is split between a primary covenant or a first covenant and then a secondary covenant, the secondary superseding the first one, that there's even two covenants in this. We see that King Solomon says, hey, let's split the baby in two. We see this consistent Meaning in distinction or division in the number two can be presented in our lives in different ways. The number three appears in our passage as well. Sometimes it's not in the digit three, but just as in the old days, it's just they're written out in words. They're not even digits. That sometimes it's three objects. If you see three objects, that can be the same as seeing the three number itself. We've got these three statements here from Jesus. He makes three I am statements in the chapter. Verse 17, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. Now, that one's interesting because most English translations miss the I am. Even in the ESV I read from, it didn't put I am in there, but it's in the language. It's in the Greek. I am the living one. And then again, I am alive forevermore. Three, well, let me deal with the I am statements here. This is powerful. This is pointing back to the old scriptures, the Old Testament. God says, I am who I am. This is the kind of the name of God. I am who I am. And Jesus, for him to say, I am, the writers of the New Testament wanted us to know, listen, Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh. There's no confusion here about the identity of Jesus for us. And so to get something, a tripling of something in the Bible, for something to be repeated three times, means there's extra special emphasis on it. There's an emphasis of deeper meaning upon it. So scripture tells us, it says God is holy, holy, holy. That's how they did this. They didn't have exclamation points. But for us, we would add three exclamation points after it. Like, I really love you, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. For them, it's like they just say, I love, love, love you. God is holy, holy, holy. There are three blessings many times in the Bible. Blessings can come in triplets. The idea of three points to God's sovereign unity. Three, this is the power of three. God's sovereign unity. God is a unit of three in and of himself. Father, Son, and Spirit, and he's made the human family to be a reflective in similar ways to his own Trinity, starting with Father, then Mother, then Child, to mirror his own image in his creation. The number three is throughout the entire Bible. Noah took three sons onto the ark. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 18, he meets three angels of the Lord. And if you read, I read it recently, and they all talk at the same time. It looks like the Trinity showing up to Abraham in Genesis 18 there, and he's talking to them. We see the Trinity there coming through the pages of Scripture. We see Jonah was in the fish for 3 days. The parables of Jesus are typically structured in a process of three stages. We see that Jesus was tempted three times, that when he was crucified, there was 3 hours of darkness, that he was in the tomb for 3 days. Joseph in the Old Testament, he dreamed of three baskets, and then he received the interpretation of the dream, which was, well, the baskets are days. There's three baskets because this is about 3 days. When the number three shows up, it's not just random. It has a story that's coming through it, and God wants us to understand that story and understand the symbolism of it and the meaning of it. May it remind us of God's sovereign unity. May we see three as the signature of God upon human affairs. That when things are in turmoil, when things are uncertain, we can say God has a sovereign, unified plan and he wants to bring unity. Three should remind us to seek unity with one another because a cord of three strands cannot be broken. In fact, 3 times 3 times 3 is 27, which is the number of books in the New Testament. And the New Testament is where we discover the revelation of the Trinity, the three persons of God. As I was studying for this sermon, I came across the passage, looking up all the threes, trying to understand the threes of Scripture, and I came across where Jesus said he would destroy the temple in 3 days, and then in 3 days rebuild the temple. And it was a metaphor, of course, for his own body being the temple and him being in the grave for 3 days and being resurrected. They didn't know that. So they're all mad at Jesus because they love their temple. It's a good reminder, don't love the temples as more than God. You know, you can enjoy it, but God is not the temple. Or he became the temple. He is, you know, he's heaven. He is heaven. He's our place of our dwelling place. When I was studying this, the people said, they responded to Jesus, and they said, it took 46 years to build this temple. So I'm preparing a sermon on numbers. So I find the number 46 there. So I'm like, okay, what does the number 46 mean? It's got to have a meaning to it, Matt, because I'm reading all this other stuff about numbers having meanings. So okay, so I start looking through the Bible, trying to find meaning in the number 46. Nothing. Nothing. So I pray. So let's just try prayer. I should have started with that. That would have been good. But it's all right. I look through the Bible. That's actually good. That's good too. So praying, and all I can say is in that moment, it was a divine moment. My eyes were opened. The hearts of my mind and my heart were opened, and I suddenly realized, it struck me, I think it was the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be 46 next month. And this passage is about Jesus saying, I'm going to destroy this building. I'm going to destroy this temple. I can rebuild it in 3 days. And in that moment, God, I think, spoke to me. We've been in a battle for this building. For a long time, we wanted to buy this building. We had the rights to first refusal for it. And right now, humanly speaking, just like the numbers of hair on my head, there looks like a 0% chance that we're actually going to be able to buy it. We can still stay here for a number of years with our lease, but eventually, this building is most likely going to be converted into condominiums. We have a lot of cash for it, but we're not developers, so it's not worth as much to us. As a, as a religious building, it's not worth as much. So, but it's worth everything. It could be worth everything to God. And so I just felt like God put it on my heart to have faith that in my 46th year, that he might tear down a temple and give us a new one. That he can provide in 3 days, when it looks like all is lost, in the darkest moment, we're in the darkest 3 days, God can do a miracle. What can take man 46 years to figure out, God can do in 3 days. This is the power of numbers. Numbers have meaning to them. God is speaking through the numbers. What are the number seven? What of the number seven? We're going to do it. We're going to get into seven. In our passage here, verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, when John first had this vision, he didn't know. It was a mystery. The seven and these symbols, these images he's seeing, he didn't know what they meant. They were hidden to him, but then they're revealed to him. So this is very encouraging to us that there are mysterious things that we come across, but God wants to reveal them to us. He wants to show us what they stand for and what they mean. So there's one layer of understanding here, which is that, hey, these stars are angels and the lampstands are churches. Okay, we got the basic meaning of that. But beyond that, there's another layer of meaning here in the use of the number seven. Now, the number seven is all over the place in the book of Revelation. It's just repeated over and over and over again, but not just there. It is all throughout the Bible. I think the number seven is God's favorite number. It has to be. It's definitely in competition with the number three. Three and seven are like wrestling it out for number one place in God's heart for favorite number. And obviously, seven plus three is 10, 10 commandments. You can do all kind of cute things with numbers like that. Our lives revolve around the number seven. So the week calendar based on the 7 days of creation, God wants us in this perfect rhythm of life, that we live our lives in this seven-day cycle, that we repeat over and over again going through these rhythms. There's a divine brilliance, a divine beauty to seven, that the Sabbath day itself, the final of those days, is supposed to be a day of rest, a perfect day with God, receiving from God. Augustine says this about the number seven. He says, for the number seven in the Holy Scriptures is frequently used to express totality and perfection. Seven is a unique prime number, unlike really any other prime number. In fact, you know, if you, right, you roll a pair of dice, it's the most common number that you're going to get is the number seven. In fact, when they were developing phone numbers, local numbers are given seven digits because it's the most optimal amount of digits for the human mind to memorize. The number seven has rare properties to it that are repeated in no other number, and it oftentimes defies numbering systems itself. In the Old Testament, Joseph had a dream of seven fat cows and seven lean cows. And the interpretation, or Pharaoh had the dream, and Joseph had the interpretation of the dream. And in the interpretation of the dream, it was 7 years of plenty, of abundance, and 7 years of famine. And so numbers given by God can have profound, important meaning in our lives that we have to grapple with. So to call the churches, to say there are seven churches, we know there were more than seven churches, but it's the symbol of the number. Well, what's the narrative behind the number? What does the number mean? And so to put that number as a story on top of God's churches starts to speak something to us. I don't think it's saying that there were seven churches because there were seven angels. I think the church is the key. And then the angels are assigned to it. That's the prominence, that's the importance that God places on us, that we get angels sent. Angels, one of the ministering works of the angelic race is to look after God's churches. God's true churches, there are angels that are fighting for us, doing spiritual warfare on our behalf, sent by God, the host. They're called the host of heaven because they're warriors. Host is, it's an army, the army of heaven are the angels, the seven angels sent to the seven churches. The church is the apple of God's eye. He victoriously won us over, that we are his reward. Like on a wedding day, a groom looking down the aisle and seeing his beautiful bride coming up the aisle, he sees her as being perfect. But we all know, beneath the makeup and the white dress and everything, she's not perfect. But that doesn't matter, because all he can see is she's perfect. She's beautiful. And this is how God sees us. Even though we're not perfect, the divine brilliance of using the number seven and saying, I see seven churches, is saying God is putting an identity on his people that we receive through the work of Christ, the holiness and the perfection of his power. And that's how he wants us to see his church too. That's how he wants us to see his church too. Because there's a perfection about what he did on the cross that he gives to us that now becomes part of our identity. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. Can you say, I'm unworthy of that? Exactly. We're unworthy of it. This is the heart of the Christian message, the heart of the message of Scripture, is this powerful message that God sees us this way because of his sacrifice, but he sees his church this way, that we're his seven, that he sees us as, he sees all the glory about the number seven he sees over us. So when we come to church, we touch God when we shake hands with each other and when we hug each other, because we've received the perfection of the work of Christ. So that when we come to church, we laugh with each other and we smile at each other. And in laughing and smiling together, we actually see the joy of God. We experience the joy of God in our hearts because his perfection has been given to us. And we come to church and we sing together, that we join in shared song. It's so powerful to sing the same words together. There is a rhythm. There is a power, spiritual power that's generated that God's put in our souls, that as we sing the same words together, that's why it's so important to sing. Don't just be a participant. Don't just be an observer. Sorry, don't just be an observer. Be a participant in it. Understand that God calls us in to sing together, to experience his joy together, and to be fed with his word together, that we might be unified together by what he's done for us on the cross, that we are seven. So we need to stop undervaluing the church community. We need to stop devaluing the church community. Stop making false excuses for our false absences. When we don't show up, we're ghosting God's people. We need to see the perfection, the work of Christ. Not give the world our best, but give God our best. Because the number seven, the mystery of the number seven is revealed to us, it means that we got to love our brothers and sisters all the more. Can you love your brothers and sisters all the more? Now, when I was preparing this sermon, let's put this next slide up here. I didn't realize it was on week seven of our series. This honestly was not planned by me. As I was going through this, I actually had the thought, wouldn't it be cool if it was on week seven? I looked it up, and of course, it was, because it's the final straw, another final straw for me to stop believing in coincidences. Where did I get to here, guys? I lost my train of thought. I'm in seven. Don't ghost church. Seven is the perfect number. The work of Christ is perfect. He sees us as his seven church. Sometimes we see the single seven, but we also see a doubling of seven. A doubling of seven, which, how can you improve on perfection? If you have perfection, double perfection is a thing for God. So I don't know how this works, but double perfection. So Jesus says, forgive 77 times. Now, that means we should be extra generous. We should be doubly generous with our willingness to forgive others. That's hard to do, because sometimes our forgiveness can be half-hearted, or do it begrudgingly, or just because we're commanded to. But Jesus saying, actually, it's a reference back to the Old Testament. There was a guy in the Old Testament who said he wanted to get vengeance 77 times. Jesus undoes that curse and said, no, forgive 77 times. That's the reference there. There can be this doubling of numbers. In fact, Chicago has 77 neighborhoods in it. So compared to all other cities, it's the doubly perfect Goldilocks city to live in. So congratulations, you live in the divinely double perfect city with all its faults and problems. You know, God still sees the wonder of it and the joy of it. There can be a tripling of numbers as well in the Bible. How do you triple perfection? I don't know how you triple it, but you can triple it. Actually, in the Gospel of Matthew, so first book of the Bible is Genesis. There's some crazy stuff going on in there. We'll get into that in a second. But the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, some weird number stuff going on there. Matthew, probably the smartest, probably the highest IQ of all the disciples. What does he do at the beginning? The genealogy, he gives us a lot of strange numbers. He says there's three sets of 14 generations. So from Abraham to David, he says that's 14 generations. Then from David to the exile, that's 14 generations. And then from the exile to Jesus, that's 14 generations. That's three double lots of sevens. That's a lot. I don't know what to do with all that. That messes with my mind. What's crazy about this is it's technically not true that we know from the Old Testament, the genealogies, and Matthew excluded some names to make it fit. And so for modern readers, we read that and go, well, he got it wrong. But he wasn't thinking that. This was divinely inspired by God to imprint the power of number symbols on the genealogies of Jesus to show us the perfection of it in history. That is more true than the actual birth sequence of people as recorded in other parts of the Bible. That there's a message coming through that just at the perfect time, in the perfect rhythms of history, that Jesus was born. Now you get into this tripling of numbers. So the number 777 appears in the Bible. Lamech, it says that he lived to 777 years. How did he do it? How did he do it? Well, pesticide-free vegetables is one, and big on essential oils too, that helped. Actually, people do believe that back then the environment of the earth was a bit different, and so that helped extend human life. We don't exactly know. That's a bit of a guess. But 777 years, this is a striking amount of perfection. It's kind of like an exclamation. It's like a numerical exclamation point in the Bible for somebody to land or to pass away at the 777th year. How is it possible? Why did it happen? Well, Lamech was the father of Noah. Noah was the only righteous man that God could find on the face of the earth to save the world from its evil. And Lamech raised that man. And I guess maybe his reward is that he gets marked with the 777 number, the tripling, the triple perfection. It's an incredible narrative, an incredible image that comes through from the numbers there. Now, what of the triple six? 666. If numbers are words, or words can be translated to numbers, then numbers can be translated back to words. And so if that's happened, it's a number cipher telling us. And in the book of Revelation, we read it earlier on, it says 666 is the number of a man, one man. When you work it out, it spells out the name Nero Caesar. Nero Caesar. His name equals, in the original Greek, is 666. You add them all up, it's 666. Now, the other reason we know that this is Caesar Nero is because there's two ways to spell his name. A lot of Christians have never heard this before. They're like, how have I never heard this before? I also had never heard this before, which is why I prepared this sermon, to figure this stuff out. So, there's two ways to spell Nero Caesar's name. The other spelling calculates out as 616, and there are a few manuscripts of the book of Revelation where it was translated as 616. So that indicates to us that Christians in different regions or different times knew that there was another spelling of the name that was perhaps more common in other places or other times, and so they knew the meaning of it, and so they translated the number to match the name, the spelling of the name. Six, what does six mean? Six is just before seven. Seven is the perfect number, so six is the number of imperfection. In fact, it's the number of rebellion. You know, the rainbow has seven colors in it, but the rainbow flag only has six colors in it. It's the number of imperfection, the number of rebellion, the number of what is corrupt on the earth. This is the number 6. And so to triple it, to have a triple 6, is to magnify his special emphasis. Remember, tripling his special emphasis is to magnify the hubris in the world of the Antichrist, of an Antichrist like Nero Caesar, who was murderously killing Christians. He particularly hated Christians. And so in the book of Revelation, it was secretly encoded in there to warn Christians at the time, this guy is an Antichrist. This guy is so hubris, he is puts himself above God. And of course, God ultimately destroyed him. Now let's get back to the number 7 and wrap all this together and make all this beautiful. What about the first 7 words in the Bible? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's not 7 words for us, but in the Hebrew, it is 7 words. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in the Hebrew, it's 7 words. If you add up the numerical value of all the first 7 words, you get this. You get the next slide. 2,701. Now, actually, 701, as a Christian, you're not supposed to have a lucky number. It's my blessed number. Is 701 has a special place in my heart as a number, so that stuck out to me. But you add it all up, it's 2,701. These screenshots, by the way, come from a YouTube channel, a very intriguing YouTube channel I came across, at the Living Word 7661. I don't know what the 7661 means, but it's all about numbers in the Bible, so I'm sure it must mean something. Let's go to this next slide here. This breaks down, 2701 breaks down to 37 times 73, which are mirrored prime numbers, both prime numbers. And they're two of God's favorite numbers, the 3 and the 7, together. But they reflect each other. They're prime numbers that reflect each other. If you combine 3, 7, and 7, 3 together, you get 7 times 7 times 77. I don't think any of this is by accident. I think there are patterns. I think God likes to have fun in his word and through his creation to show us messages and meanings, to show us a harmonious understanding of the world he's created. But as you dig into the patterns, you get more and more amazing, bizarre stuff happening. So let's go to this next slide here. If you combine certain words, so they read it from the other way around. It's backwards to us, but they read it from right to left. So if you put together God, the heavens, and the earth, you get 777. Let's go to the next one. You put together God and the heavens, and you get 888. I'll explain what that means in a second. Go to the next one. You put in the beginning God, you get 999. And then we have another one as well. Created the heavens is also. There's two 999s in the Bible. So let's go to the next slide here. So we have the most bizarre, remarkable number configuration in the first 7 words of the Bible, 777, 888, and 2 lots of 999. You might say, Matt, this is all very interesting, but what does this mean? Well, we know 7, the triple 7 is the triple perfection. We know that the triple 9 is like a triple completion. What is the triple 8? You're thinking it can't be the Sunday school answer. The name of Jesus in Greek is 888. In the first 7 verses of the Bible, it has the story that is in the whole Bible. Let's go to our next slide. So we have 666, a fake Jesus, an Antichrist, a fake son who tries to take over, tries to distort the world. This is the work of evil. This is the work of Satan in the world. An Antichrist, and instead of Christ, a fake son of God. But we have 777. God has a perfect plan of redemption. 888, he sends Jesus, his real son. And 888 is also divisible by 37. 999 by 2 times 2 is Jesus completes double salvation, saving those before and after him. Numbers have meaning to them. Let us not miss the meaning of the story that comes through in the numbers that God has given us. And since I'm in the 11th hour of my sermon, since it's the final countdown of my sermon, let's land the plane, verses 17 and 18. When I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Dead people don't normally talk. This is a talking, walking dead man who, of course, resurrected Jesus. went to the cross for our sin. Our sin is a weight that we cannot carry, but he is good enough and powerful enough to carry it. And he carries our weight. Listen, our sin is adding up against us. It's accumulating. The numbers don't lie. The numbers don't lie. But Jesus figured it out. So we've got to trust in Jesus. What does the number 8 mean? I didn't tell you what it meant, did I? I just told you this. 888 is Jesus. 8 means new beginning. And if Jesus is a triple 8, Jesus is a triple new beginning. In fact, an 8 is also an infinity symbol, which means Jesus is a triple infinity new beginning. So Jesus is basically the best fresh start you could ever, ever have, ever. This is the wonder of Jesus. So let's trust in him. Let's trust in his plan. Let's trust that there is a unified purpose to everything, that all the numbers work, that he puts it all together, that nothing is by accident, nothing is random. It all works together, and he is the 888.